the words of the scripture we're going to consider this morning. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I haven't forgotten the third hymn. We'll sing that in a minute. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know the truism, there are two inescapable certainties in life, death and taxes. Well, for the Christian, there is a third certainty, the certainty of eternal life with Jesus. So the believer will enter eternity rejoicing. The moment we trusted Jesus as Saviour, we were welcomed into God's forever family. And so we came to enjoy the fullness of spiritual inheritance. We will come to enjoy the fullness of spiritual inheritance when the new heavens and the new earth are unveiled. That Revelation 21 moment, which I read about as our call to worship scripture this morning. Now, as we enter 2015, I can't predict whether this year in the world will be for our better or our worse. But what a privilege to feast our hearts today on this truth, the truth of that sentence I've read, the third certainty. Last week, and I think probably all of you were here last week, I drew the distinction between those having Christ and those not, those being spiritually alive in Him and those not, those belonging to His forever family and those not. The great divide. There are copies, if you weren't here, of the notes out on the table for you to have a look at and take with you later on. That was 1 John 5:12. Remember, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Undoubtedly, that question as to whether a person belongs to God's family or not, it must be a yes or no question. That's true. However, what happens with a person's life when they're born into God's family, spiritually speaking? Oh, that's often a complex question. Just like what happens with relationships and developments within our families. Humanly speaking, it's a complex matter, isn't it? That's why John is led to add verse 13 right after verse 12. Because he wants to add that word of assurance right after he's made the specific promise. And so it's that third certainty that we're going to be thinking about in the message together today. But before we do that, we're going to sing about the possibility of assurance in the hymn Blessed Assurance 574.
This is my song.
Beautiful words. Oh, that's much louder. Okay. They're beautiful words, aren't they, of Crosby's. Well, blessed assurance. Yes, it is possible to have it. Hence, this message today. It's designed to follow through on the simplicity of last week's message, which explained the promise about the possibility of establishing a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The normal consequence being continued fellowship with him, and as you would with a dear friend in a human sense, and the blessing of the immediate enjoyment of eternal life with God. All right, that's verse 12. And so verse 13 follows through and says, okay, based on having the Son, verse 13 follows. Firstly then, the third certainty, this idea that we have eternal life with God, it is for Christians, of course. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I'm emphasizing that, and if you're following in your notes, you'll see that those words are bolded, not because the original does it, but I'm doing it for emphasis, so that you may know that you have eternal life. These words refer, of course, verse 13, to the entire letter he's written, but especially to this third certainty. Now, of course, saying that, it should be obvious to us, because, but nonetheless, it's important to remind us of this, because we all know people who think that just about everyone who has died has gone off to heaven. Be it rock and roll heaven, AFL heaven, or whatever kind of heaven, whatever kind of activity that they were involved in. Even animals these days are alleged to go off to doggy heaven, cat heaven, or whatever heaven that they would be appropriate, or would be appropriate for them. No one seems to think anymore that there is such a place as hell, with the possible exception for people like Moan Monis or Haman Monis or other axe murderers, people who really do bad things. Everyone seems to think that heaven will be there for everyone, if it really exists. Well, of course, we know better than that. I simply remind us that unless a person has definitely, personally asked the Lord Jesus to forgive their sins and followed up that request with a life of devotion to him, that the third certainty doesn't apply to them. John says that in order for it to apply, we must believe in the name. That is, personally trust themselves to the person of the Lord Jesus. Okay, that being said, the third certainty is for all Christians. And again, I've underlined it and bolded it to make the point very clear. To you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Heavy emphasis there. You see, John was aware of the various levels of spiritual maturity among the Christians in his audience, wasn't he? We remember earlier in the letter that he addressed dear children, fathers, young men, and I give you the reference there to look at. We know that in eternity to come, as Jesus said himself, there are many mansions, many rooms in the Father's house. And we know also in the New Testament that Christians live lives of gold service for the Lord, or silver service for the Lord, or lives that can be described as of like copying of costly stones. Meaning there are various levels of faithful response to the gospel message. Various levels of maturity. But the point I'm making is that all belong to the family. Just like in our human families, there are different levels of maturity in terms of contributing to the family's life, yes? Of course. Now, in saying all that, I'm aware, as are we all, that there are people of a worldly type who think that they're going to swagger into God's presence and, as it were, lay their swag down and say, you owe me a place in one of your mansions, God. And I tremble to say it like that, but we all know people like that. They make false claims to having assurance of salvation because of who they are, what they've done, etc. But today I'm talking to the people of the other extreme of temperament, people who are timid, people who lack the assurance of salvation. Yes, they read the Bible. Yes, they're aware of these wonderful promises of God. They can sing a hymn like Blessed Assurance and think, beautiful words, but little me? Can I really rejoice? Can I really be certain that I'm going to be saved at the end? Dear genuine Christians who tremble before God and who really wonder, at the end, are they going to be saved? Well, this message of assurance of salvation is aimed especially to encourage and to lift their spirit. Because it is not presumptuous. It is not an unwarranted thing to claim to know that we have eternal life and to rejoice in it. That's why John's writing this sentence. You see, remember back again in chapter 2, John said, I want you to have confidence on the day of Christ's appearing. And I've given you the reference to just check back there. John is writing the letter in general and this verse in particular to encourage. So there are the three things that I've just drawn out of his first letter to remind us that Christians who have come to trust the Lord Jesus are to draw confidence and encouragement, yes, assurance, that on the last great day they are accepted in Christ. Not because of who they are, but because of what Jesus has done and who he is. First of all, the sinner who has become a Christian, who has acknowledged and confessed their sin, will be forgiven, cleansed, and accepted. And we've looked at these scriptures as we've worked our way through the letter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now that applies to a person who hasn't become yet a Christian yet, and they can claim that and ask for forgiveness for the first time, definitely. But it also applies to a Christian who is aware of their continued, or as it used to be referred to, their besetting sin. That habitual thing of which we're so ashamed and disgusted with it. That stubborn thing that keeps tripping us up, whatever it might be. But then secondly, the Christian has God's Spirit living within, prompting us not to habitually sin. It's not a contradiction what I've just said. Chapter 3, verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Just hear me out for a sec. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And you might think, well, there you are, Stephen, that's it. I'm continuing to sin, therefore I can't be a Christian, therefore I will be lost. That's what some people think. That's what some people say. If I was a real Christian, I would have been done with this temptation, I would have been done with this sin, and therefore I can't be genuinely born again. Well, the original language helps here. It means that we won't completely stop sinning, or that the love of that sin will be thoroughly removed. In some cases, maybe it does mean that. A thief might completely have the love of stealing taken away. I've known people who've told me they've been alcoholics, who've had the love of excessive drinking taken away completely. And so in some cases, yes, it does completely mean that. But for most Christians, what those words there mean are that the habitual delight in whatever the sin is that is habitual to them is taken away. And there is a battle now, whereas there once was no battle. So the person who used to swear prolifically and love it and think nothing of it, in fact delight in it, now might swear less and hate it and have a guilty conscience about it. And so once there was no fight, now there is a battle royal. And eventually, the swearing gets less and less and less. With me, in my own life, I can tell you, bad temper and wanting to be revenged on people. Not physically necessarily, but verbally. That used to be a big thing for me. And it still is there. I've got to say, and I don't say it proudly, but it is a lot less than it was when I first became a Christian. Because that was the way I couldn't fight physically often, but I could fight verbally. Oh yeah, I could fight verbally. And I still can. But my desire to fight verbally, because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, says the scripture, right? And I only use the illustration to say that the desire to do that and to hurt people is no longer what it was, because that doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. And the desire to be reconciled and to see truth win out in a godly way has grown a lot. And that is a triumph of grace. It's not wanting to be proud about it, but it's an evidence of the grace of God growing. And I'm using that as an illustration, not to big note myself here. You put your own shortcomings, your own sins there, and ask the Lord, well, am I growing in my defeat of XYZ? Right? Okay, number two, therefore, says, yes, God's seed remains in him, and there is a growth of the battle, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and a growth in grace. Number three, growth in confidence can be strengthened when the Christian does what he knows pleases God. 5:2-3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Yeah. This is like spiritual exercise. It's like the equivalent of pumping iron or doing leg raises or whatever, physical exercise. Gaining assurance or confidence before God that we belong to him is partly a matter of spiritual exercise. That is, doing what we know pleases God. For instance, as we saw in chapter 3, showing love to our brothers and sisters, not just by talking about it, but rather by doing it, by deeds of service. Loving in deed and in truth, as John says. So there's a summary from 1 John, and it's a big topic. And as I go on to say, and if you're following in your notes, it's over the page, the back of of your sheet. There are things that hinder or interfere with our enjoyment of the assurance of salvation. Oh yes, because life is complicated. And if we drew a graph of our spiritual lives, it doesn't just begin at zero and go straight up. Any more than when you take off in an aircraft, it just goes straight up. It goes up, and usually that's when we first trust Christ, then it levels off, goes up a bit more, but then sometimes it has to go down to avoid turbulence or whatever. And our lives pulsate, get hot and cold. There are seasons in our lives where the thorns grow up, particularly for young people if they've got families and work commitments and conflicts at work, depending on our life circumstances. It's a big topic. Our Confession of Faith actually devotes a chapter to this, and I'm not going to go through those hindrances there. I'll leave you to contemplate them yourself. I was going to actually work my way through it, but I think I'll leave that this morning because it's quite a discouraging list as you actually read through it. It just shows you, it's almost like reading the back of a, when you get medication from the doctor, you know, these are the possible side effects. Well, it's like that with assurance. But the important thing to note is that, yes, things can go wrong in our lives, and it's good to make examination of ourselves. And that's why I asked Norma to read the two scripture portions, the one from Deuteronomy 7, reminding us of God taking the initiative in reaching down and saving a people for himself. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. He didn't have to save me, my soul, but he has. And then those beautiful words from 2 Peter, where the Lord says he's equipped us with everything we need to serve him. He's given it to us in the scripture. And so it's like the daisy chain of, now, therefore, here are these virtues: love, faithfulness, godliness, brotherly kindness. So work on these. You know, seek to cultivate them. They're there for you in the scripture. It's like, you want a balanced nutritional life? Well, there's vitamin A, there's vitamin C, there's vitamin E. There are all these things. There's garlic, there's, build them into your diet. And so as you look at that list of things that can hinder, yes, each person will have to say, well, Lord, as you prayerfully consider that, the first thing to say is, well, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he the most important thing in my life? That's the fundamental thing. If that's true, that's a great place to start. I've been working my way recently through a series of studies that I've been recording from Braille onto tape, which says Jesus is the centre and everything else radiates out from him. And if that's true, then that's the fundamental thing to take away from this morning. And whatever other complications occur in our lives, if he is the most important to you, if you love him above every other relationship and any other relationship in your life, then that's the most fundamental thing to get straight. Yes, problems, complications, difficulties arise in all of our lives. Certainly they do. But the message of 1 John 5 verse 13 is assurance is possible. It's for us to pursue and to hold on to and to prize as a great gift from God. Yes, to use the words of our second hymn, our light may have burned low for various reasons, but it's God's intention that it continue. It's not going to be extinguished if we love the Lord Jesus. How wonderful to begin the year with a message like that. Now, this is not idle or wishful thinking or a pumping up kind of talk. It's a calm, sober-minded, taking the Lord at his promise. Because remember, John does say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's John's purpose as God's messenger to say to each person who loves him, it's God's purpose that we know that we have eternal life and enjoy the calm, the strength, the confidence that comes from that. May the Lord help us, and may that reinforcement be a help to us as we enter into the uncertainties, which, of course, are ahead of us all in 2015. And to his name be the praise and the glory through our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this single sentence which brings so much light and life to our attention today. And I pray for myself and for each of us that indeed we may know the wonderful truth of the assurance of salvation to some extent. Yes, it will fluctuate at times because of a variety of reasons that I've sought to spell out there briefly. What a privilege to have confidence for the future, because we know you, the one who holds the future securely. Bless this message to our understanding, to our hearts, and above all to our life experience as we walk with you today and in the coming days. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sang Fanny Crosby's hymn of A Blessed Assurance, and this one follows it up beautifully. As we reflect back on how good the Lord has been to us, we sing it in terms of the time that he reached down and drew us to himself in saving faith and guides us on to that blessed day. A happy day that fixed my choice, number 588. And now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory and majesty, both now and forevermore. Amen.